our first year at the Preacher Study Group, we met at a hotel inside the airport. And then the second year, I forget where, some other hotel. And our Tuesday evening speaker that year was Hal Lindsey. And he gave his presentation. And after he did, we had question and answers, and people just kept going on and on asking questions. And that's how the Tuesday night current events started, by Hal Lindsey, who died last year. So we started 1 year. This guy was standing in the back over at the other hotel they used to meet in before they kicked us out, and because they got remodeled and rebought and everything. So we came over here about 21, 22 years ago, and they, I guess he's got a battery problem or something, you know. But so we started, people started, here, you tell it.
We're at the Harvey House Hotel, and I just done a conference with David Hawking out in Phoenix, and this was like 2001. David Hawking's at John Higgins Church and Calvary Chapel Church there, and happened to be in Dallas. I was living in Washington, D.C. then. I just moved to D.C. To cover the White House. I got the credentials in, and David Hawking, they were talking about some issues, and David said something to Tommy. Why don't you, Bo Koenig's working at the White House now. Why don't you have him come up and answer some of these questions? And so I think it's 2001 or two,
yeah.
And that's when it started, Tommy.
Okay.
Yeah. So
so then we started having Tuesday night questions and answers, and we go for 3 hours with a break in between here.
And I'm so glad Tom's here with me. like Tom said tonight, we could go 6 hours or 8 hours.
Right. So
we'll try to do a Cliff Note version of what's going on right now.
they're supposed to bring some better chairs in here any minute.
That'd be nicer than that one that was here.
Right. So I'll let y'all, and Tom Hughes has I've watched him on these, for his program, been at a few conferences with him and everything, and he's up on all this current event type stuff. He does a program every day and everything. I'll let you tell about it.
I do. That's what I do.
Okay.
I talk a lot.
Right.
I'm not good at anything else. Yeah. So I was a pastor for a number of years. I still am ordained. Through Calvary Chapels, I was one of the assistant pastors with Greg Laurie for a number of years. And then about 20, 22 years ago, I took over a Calvary Chapel in Southern California. And then we changed the name to 412 Church. But I started teaching Bible prophecy, I would say it had to have been close to 1990, early 90s.
Mm.
And because I loved it.
Right.
And Hal Lindsey was extremely influential, beginning with the late great planet Earth. I started studying it before I got saved. And it was prophecy that it was really instrumental in leading me to Christ.
Right. Okay, well, I'll let y'all get going, and hopefully these chairs will come in, and you'll be able to sit and relax and even go to sleep or if you want to. So go ahead.
Okay, with that, Bill, I am going to set down my water. And my Bible, don't hold it against me. It's just going to be hard to hold on to both of these things. So Bill and I have done a lot of ministry together over the last several years now. We've tried to connect in Jerusalem how many times?
At least three or four. Last time Tanya got sick, just before we got together. So
And that was only about a month or so ago.
Yeah.
Can you update everybody real quick on Tanya, before we even get going?
Well, thank you, Tom. I really appreciate it. 4 weeks ago, Tanya went in on the 18th, November 18th, for a cardiac ablation procedure. And it's supposed to last an hour, hour and a half, a couple of hours of recovery, and go home the same night. Well, unfortunately, they hit an artery. And she lost about 2 liters of blood. They brought her into the recovery room, and they couldn't get her blood pressure up 55 over 45, and they got really worried. So they rushed her into ICU and, started giving her blood. And they did a couple CT scans that night. Fortunately, it looked like the leaking had stopped, but she ended up getting 3 pints of blood over the next 3 days, and they were monitoring her 24/7. And Tanya's, we'll have some things on our website, but it was definitely the Lord that spared her. I mean, it was supernatural to lose that much blood that quick. And then, I mean, one of the nurses says, keep your eyes open. We don't want you to die. So this is in the ICU room, and then I hear this over the loudspeaker, the rapid response team go to this room, and I had no idea it was Tanya that they were calling. I was in the waiting room. So they, the doctor brought me in, and so 9 days in the hospital, which was going to be about 6 hours.
Y'all can sit if you want.
Thank you, Tom.
Are you, like, going to be our monitor?
Well.
Perfect, Tommy. The timing is perfect as usual.
He's used to it.
The day before Thanksgiving, we came home. You know, God does things so incredibly supernatural. Tanya last year had a radical hysterectomy. In other words, the uterus, the fallopian tube, everything was taken out. Well, we found out 2 days ago that blood had to go somewhere, and because there was a cavity in the uterus, that's where the blood went. And if that cavity had not been there, it would have hit, like Pastor Brad and I were talking about, it would have hit the organs, it would have affected the kidney, the liver, and other parts of the body. So here, 12 months before that, the hysterectomy opened up a cavity that was going to take the blood that ended up there 4 weeks ago. So, again, God is, every one of us, God has a plan for our lives. We're not going to leave a day early, and He's always there. He was there. He was there for Tanya, and thank you for bringing that up, Tom. It's quite a battle. So when Tanya's been home 2 weeks, can't leave the house yet because she's got a hematoma, which is all that blood that has to go into other. It's going to dissipate in the body, and could be another 2 weeks. So a one day. 2 day process is going to be almost 6 weeks by the time we get everything completed. But thank you for asking. Thank you for your prayers. A lot of people here that are friends of ours were praying, and we certainly felt the prayer of the saints. And thank you all. God bless you. And thank you, Tom, for bringing it up.
You bet. How about we pray now?
That'd be all great. Right. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for this the healing with Tanya, and you are sovereign. You are our God who saves us and ministers to us. You are the great physician, and we thank you for your healing, your handiwork with Tanya. We pray for your blessings on our time here this evening, and Lord, that you would grant us wisdom in your words, and above all else, the name of Jesus would be praised, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, just so you know, Bill and I talked for about probably 5 minutes the other day, just what to do. So, it was Bill's decision. He said, we'll ask each other questions. So, basically, I have a lot of questions here, like 1,000 pages of questions for Bill. And they keep piling
preparation
through
for one of Tom's programs. And, Tom does his homework.
And Bill's going to ask me questions, and we're going to do live questions with everybody here, except Andy Woods, because we don't want any hard questions. But Olivier Melnick promised me he had some hard questions. He does not. They're only going to be in French, so that's why they were going to be difficult. So you ready?
Yes, sir.
All right, we have the DOA Forum this past weekend. We see the different dynamics. I'm going to ask you about Netanyahu. Will he survive? What's going to happen there? We're going to go into Kushner and Witkoff. You have an awful lot to say. Obviously, the Abraham Accords, Mamdani, the midterm elections coming up. These are all hot buttons. You've written some great things even yesterday with one of your updates I have in here. I'm going to ask you about too. But I'm going to start with this. It was an article that Tanya just wrote since she's been sick. And the title of it was, and I read the whole article, and I don't want to get into the whole thing and touch on any of you want, 2026 will open in crises. And we look at everything going on and the decisions of the Trump administration with the Middle East, Qatar, and Turkey. Bill, it's loaded, but what do you see taking place as we are watching the Arab nations? They're saying, Qatar and Turkey, we don't want anything to do with this. I look at what Trump's been trying to do with peace plans. Everything he's trying is not working. And it doesn't look good. You've written eye to eye. Let's walk us through some of these things.
You know, it's interesting, Tom. Tanya and I have been talking about, 2026 for a while, but especially the last couple of days. And she wrote that commentary yesterday. And what was interesting about the commentary, she didn't use Netanyahu's name, Trump's name, none of the political players. She just used their countries and how these countries are all kind of part of the overall plan and how they're going to piece together. Qatar and Turkey, you want them to be in Gaza, being in charge of security. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, the largest funder, I mean, Qatar, you know, we're talking about the Qatar Forum. And then just this afternoon, I read something, I think it was a Mirror site that talked about our FBI director signing a memo of understanding with the Qatari leader, with one of the Qatari leaders, on this security apparatus. I mean, it's just, there's so many things that are taking place right now that are absolutely so absurd. And, you know, Tommy, you cover this, with 5 days a week now. I'll try to connect a couple dots, and I know some of these will feed into other areas. But first of all, Trump, when he took office, he picked Steve Witkoff immediately. And we started writing about Witkoff. Witkoff had you all have probably heard about his $635 million hotel that was underwater using real estate terms. It was going broke, and his Malaysian partner was going broke. So guess who comes in and buys it? One of the Qatari funds. Well, guess who ended up before Trump's first term, who ended up with 666 Fifth Avenue, New York City? A real estate company that's majority owned by Qatar. So both Kushner and Witkoff, I'm sorry, they're bought and paid for. And that was a concern about Witkoff all along, is they look at the Middle East, and Tom and I have talked about this on his program, they look at the Middle East as a business opportunity. They don't look at it as a covenant situation. They don't look at Judea and Samaria. Even Trump's now saying West Bank again after he cut his deal with the Arabs at the UN in September. But the ominous thing here, and there's just so many ways I can go with this, but the bottom line is Trump is a deal junkie. I was talking to a national ministry leader last night, and I said, you know, Jonathan, the problem is he's a deal junkie. And he's not, the money that's going to come off these deals, we don't know if he'll ever even see it in his lifetime. You know, maybe his family. If they are even successful, but he's got a real estate deal in Doha, Qatar that was announced just before his May 13-16 trip to Doha, Riyadh, Abu Dhabi. And, he's got his Steve Witkoff's son and Eric Trump have a crypto deal, and they introduced that at the United Arab Emirates right before Trump's May 13 to May 16 trip to those three countries. And, he's building an 80-story hotel in Dubai. He has two hotel towers in Istanbul. He's building another building in Oman. He's building one in Jeddah. And conflict of interest? You know, and I know a fair amount of these deals were in process before he took office. But now they're on steroids. I mean, his plans. And crypto and all these things, but the one of the greatest concerns, that Tanya and I were even talking about this last night, is that May 13 through May 16 trip to Saudi Arabia and Qatar and United Arab Emirates, all we could think of in the spirit was the fact that Trump is bringing this money, over $1 trillion, to the United States, petrodollars, a lot of them are American petrodollars, to America, and that's going to throw open the doors of America to Islam, radical Islam. Two of the largest funders of radical Islam, the Saudis and the Qataris. So, Thomas, is just part of the overall confusion by the Trump administration. These are business guys. They don't care about the covenants. And one other thing that's, and we can get in this, you and I talked about this the other day, but we'll get into it later, is he's just, they're just, it has, it, for Kushner, Witkoff, and Trump, it doesn't matter what's in the Bible about this land. And he's going to pay the consequences. He did when he lost the first election in 2022, or 2020, I'm sorry. And my concern now is the midterm election. If he, just think of this. In the first term, there was the Russian and Ukraine hoax. Those were hoax. But if he loses the House or Senate or both, those were two first-term impeachments. Only God knows. And that's what we're trying to do right now, is to lobby the White House the best we can. We put a lot of time and effort into that. Is you better get this thing in order. And you promise these Arab countries that Israel's not going to annex. Well, I prefer calling it extension of sovereignty to these Jewish communities. 134. So if Trump doesn't get things in order with the land of Israel, and 2026 has some ominous perspectives, he will lose. I'm all but convinced he'll lose one of the houses in the midterm election, and his final 2 years will just be terrible for him because of the covenant land of Israel that he compromised here.
So you mentioned Trump being a deal maker. It was several years ago, I was walking with a group from the City of David looking up towards Temple Mount, and somebody was their first time there. They mentioned the Temple Mount. They were a real estate agent. And they just brought it up. And I said, the person that can make a deal on that square up there, I said, that's going to be an antichrist. And so, and I'm not saying Trump is, right? Because he doesn't seem to be getting, he makes these steps, these unbelievable Trumpish claims. And for the record, I voted for Trump. There's no way I was going to vote for Kamala Harris, all right? Didn't want Kamala and what's his name from Minnesota in there. Absolutely not. But expected certain things like pushback against the wokeism, open borders, that kind of thing. However, you and I probably had this conversation before he was elected. He will pick up right where he left off with Abraham Accords and pushing for peace. Because he's a deal maker. He wants to be the guy who's able to do these things. That piece of real estate, whatever it is, over the land. Now, what's troubled me, there's a lot of things here, but you mentioned he called Judea and Samaria West Bank. And he also made a threat to Netanyahu, you better not, in his words, exercise sovereignty over Judea and Samaria, or any support you get from the U.S. is going to be off. So, however, that's God's land.
Absolutely, Tommy. You know, it's getting pretty tricky right now because Lapid, who's the opposition leader in Israel, came out a couple days ago in full support of Trump's 20-point plan. You know, there's been a lot of presidents that tries to squeeze Netanyahu out of office by political maneuvers such as this. Netanyahu's going to have he's going to visit Trump on December 29th at Mar-a-Lago. That's been set today. And, you know, how hungry is Mr. Peace for doing the most elusive peace deal in the history of the world? The fact that he met with seven Arab leaders at the U.N., Tom, and this was on Rosh Hashanah, which is really, really wild, too. And then right the day after Rosh Hashanah, he comes to the White House to meet with Trump. But I had a friend, he's one of the leaders of the settlement communities in Samaria, and he had a meeting. They flew, I mean, a couple of them flew over to New York quickly on the 20th, September 20th, because they heard that Netanyahu's, the big squeeze was being put on Netanyahu. And this one friend of mine's known Yossi, Udo Yossi, 25 years. He said, I've never seen something happen. They did something. They pressured Netanyahu. I could tell it in his eyes and his nonverbals that they put the big squeeze on him to accept the deal. And this was a shocker. We did a deal. We did a Sunday prayer call with some leaders around the country. We had Michelle Bachman, Tony Perkins, Rabbi Pesach Walicki from Israel. You know Rabbi. You know all these people. And so we did an emergency call that weekend, and Tony Perkins said, we've got to Trump on the sovereignty thing. We think he's going to back off maybe a little bit on. He was going to come in even stronger in that 20-point agreement with more pressure, and they kind of dropped the two-state plan down about 17. But we thank the Lord that the prayer kind of calmed things down, but the Arab leaders, you know, he sat there next to Erdogan. I mean, and Erdogan is at the White House talking about how great a leader Erdogan. I mean, it just makes you ill. Yeah. Think of John Haller. He's been following. Chuck Missler got him on Erdogan many years ago, and John knows about everything about Erdogan there is. But it just go, oh, my gosh, what is he doing? What's he up to? This is no good. Seven Arab leaders, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and that's when they agreed. Trump agreed to them that Israel will not annex, as he called it, the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. So that was part of the deal, Tom, that's something. And we did an open letter in July to the president saying, Abraham Accords is fine, but leave the covenant land out. You cannot add the covenant land of Israel to the Abraham Accords without having a consequence. So we lobbied that hard, and going back even a couple months before that, Tom, the NRB and about three or four other international organizations at the NRB here, actually was out in Grapevine, signed a letter that was going to go to Paula White, to go to President Trump, that called on him to acknowledge Israel's sovereign right to Judea and Samaria. Kind of like what he did with the Golan Heights, but this is Judea and Samaria. It didn't work. So that's been a concern, Tom, and we're going to follow that carefully. That's an area for us to pray about, that for the sake of President Trump, for the sake of our country, that he gets this in order. But we've got some heavy lifting to do.
We do. I was going to ask you some things about Messiah movement taking place over in Israel, but I think I'll come back to that in a little bit. This is just your subscriber report just the other day, a couple of days ago. Trump, Netanyahu, the UN, and Iran, a high-risk week for Israel. It's understanding those dynamics. You said several different things in there. Trump pushes for Netanyahu pardon while warning Israel on Syria. UN empowered through Trump Gaza deal and moves against the Golan Heights. So we see all the dynamics of Judea and Samaria. I had a conversation with Avi Lipkin just recently, and he said, look, he said, as we watch anti-Semitism increase, you will see people, Jews from the West, his words were, I know you've had many conversations with him, you have a lot of Jews in America that are married to Gentile wives or Gentile husbands. They will be making their aliyah to Israel, and they will move to Judea and Samaria. It's going to happen. And when I look at it, it is this movement of man trying to do things. You're talking about the covenant land. This is man's deal, and it is pushing against God, His word, the seeking to divide the land, Joel chapter 3. I will come against those who divide my land, my heritage, Israel, my people. God makes it very clear. Avi says they will make their aliyah because anti-Semitism will increase in the West. Do you see this increasing in the West with anti-Semitism and more, the aliyah increasing as significantly as someone like Avi thinks it will?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. As I met Avi Lipkin at the Arlington, Texas Hilton in 1998, and he said there will be a day that radical Islam will come to America. And no one in the audience could really process that. I mean, he said he was bold. And I think it was on Missler's program right before 9/11. I think he was...
It was August of 9/11, and which is... It was, and I listened to that cassette that was him and Missler talking about what was going to happen with the World Trade Centers.
And, you know, and Tom, when he was saying that, no one could comprehend that. Islam, radical Islam coming to America? I mean, we didn't know a lot about the Muslim Brotherhood, the CARE, and all the things that are happening right now. But, I mean, it was amazing because we just, the whole audience, it was a big audience. We couldn't process that. And I remember Ron Dermer, I think it was in 2010, he was at the embassy in Washington before he was the ambassador for Israel to Washington, to the United States. And he briefed us, a group of Christians, and he said, the anti-Semitic route has gone underground in Europe, but it will resurface, and it could resurface soon. You know, just anti-Semitism at that time, you know, our good friend Olivier certainly can tell us about that, about the timing of everything, but he just said it's going to resurface. Mm-hmm. And it resurfaced on steroids after 7 October. Mm-hmm. That's when it really got bad. And you talk about the masterful, I hate to use that word, talking about Hamas's and Qatar's public relations genius. But they turned that 7 October thing into fuel on the anti-Semitic fire in America and around the world. And I also, you see how quiet it's been on our campuses. Trump, and I give him 100% credit, and also our governor here in Texas, they will not do it on college campuses, or they're out of the country or whatever. But just think what it was like, Tom. I mean, with Biden in the office, one major university after another, one Ivy League university after another. But unfortunately, you know, you and I both in Israel last month, and this is a real worry for Israel right now. And, well, two things. One is a lot of Israelis are leaving Israel. You know, I think there's actually more leaving than coming in right now because they're just tired of the wars. And the other thing is the Aliyah, I used to think, how are you going to get American Jews out of America that are so comfortable here? One reason the liberal majority of the American Jews want peace done because they want to continue to live in peace and security in their homes in America. They've had it pretty good. The last couple of years since 7 October has been pretty rough for them here and in Canada. So the rapture, I premillennial rapture. Tom, we've been at this a long time, and Tommy, the evangelical relationship with Israel right now and the Jewish people has never been better. The Protestant Catholics, which is 100 million American churchgoers in America, they don't have a clue. But the fact is that the relationship that you and I experience in the appreciation every time we go to Israel for standing for Israel has never been stronger. But can you imagine if all of a sudden the Christians, the evangelical supporters of Israel are gone?
Yeah.
They're left with the Vatican.
I can. So when we were just there, there are certain things that really struck me as different. I was there in April. I think we were both in there just a couple times recently. Says there in April, and just from April to now, what I noticed was a heaviness of heart. You could see it on the Israeli faces. And there was a heaviness there. And there was also at the same time a unity. I asked many of my Jewish friends. I said the 12 tribes of Jacob have never gotten along. They sold Joseph into slavery right there in Shechem. So they've always had issues getting along. But there's a unity. However, we know more division is coming. Eventually, we know internally. You have a radical left there like you do in America and so forth. But there's also a welcoming to the evangelicals. And I do believe our community like this is getting smaller. And I'm sure we're all facing the same types of arguments from people in our churches or just in conversation. You mean you stand up for Israel? Don't you know how evil those Jews are? It goes right on down that path. But they never will look at the Bible. But Israel, so I was there talking with a gentleman named Erez. Great conversation, and I know him, and he's a non-believing Jew. And I'm not really sure what he believes, like a lot of the Israelis. And he asked me about replacement theology because he doesn't understand. He goes, what is it? Where does it come from? Because they're really catching a wind that there's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians that don't like Israel. And my conversation was real simple. I said, here's the thing that's interesting. I said, you and I are probably more like-minded on the coming of the Messiah than we would be, that I would be with replacement theology. I said this. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I said, you don't. But you see messianic prophecies as needing to be fulfilled. I see some of the messianic prophecies as needing to be fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled the other ones when he came the first time. I said, you and I both see the entire fulfillment still in the future. They do not. They look back to 70 AD, so they write you off. And this is where it comes from. But there is an interesting awakening that's happening there. But a heaviness of heart, and this goes back to what you're saying. It is, Bill, it seems to me, if you go back to October 8th of 2023, how far Israel has come with they are looking for anybody who will bring them peace. I think the majority of people in Israel now, they appreciate a lot of what Trump has done and does, but it's a cautious optimism. It's like, we're not real sure what shoe's going to drop next, but they are looking for someone to bring peace, and they also seem to be set up for anybody who can come along and say, I promise I can make the anti-Semitism go away. It will be, this is my belief, Bill, I'm curious your thoughts on, I believe anti-Semitism will be temporarily hidden, but what's inside the heart of the majority of people, it's there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. It's there. So if somebody comes along that's able to give a false hope to Israel, subdue anti-Semitism externally, the people of Israel are being set up for that false leader.
Oh, it's just, you know, there's so many things, and we even talked about this the other day, Tom, that Trump is doing, that he's a prototypical, he's not the Antichrist, he's just not. But there's so many things he's doing in so many areas that are going to help at some point accelerate things, whether it's Israel, artificial intelligence, digital currency, a lot of things. And he doesn't know it. He doesn't have any idea. But he's the vehicle. I mean, you mentioned the Third Temple. I mean, some of our friends over in Israel, they had a meeting, and this was public, it's not private, I mean, with Paula White about the Third Temple. It was Rabbi Tuli Weiss and Ohad Tal, a Knesset member, and they talked to her about the Third Temple, and they got a great response, and she supposedly was going to pass it on, but they were more enthusiastic with Trump in office about the possibility, as you mentioned earlier, Tom, about the deal maker somehow or another being used to come up with an idea that would allow Israel to do something on top of that Temple Mount. You know, Randall Price knows it like nobody else, but that 34 acres, and Hal Lindsey used to say, that's the most valuable land in the entire planet. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the land. So we have a president right now by the name of Trump that has the capability of thinking outside the box. It concerns us, obviously. But I think that when you look at a good example we talked about, I wrote a commentary 2 weeks ago. Trump's week that would make the Antichrist proud. Monday he's at the UN. I mean, his people are at the UN on the stabilization plan for Gaza. So what happens is all of a sudden Kushner and Witkoff are at the UN getting them back into the mix where they were all but finished after 7 October. So that's Monday. Tuesday they have Saudi Crown Prince Ben Salman at the White House for a state dinner. And then they have a big business event the next day where the Saudis committed up to $900 billion to bring it to the United States. Their sovereign fund's not $900 billion, but it's close. But they're not going to bring $900 billion. But it, you know, it got good press. And then the Shiite elected mayor of New York City, Mamdani, is at the White House to visit Trump. Shiite Muslim that said he would arrest Benjamin Netanyahu if he came to New York. And then Ben Salman and the Saudis background. But, of course, he's a real good friend of Kushner's, which has helped Trump's relationship. So, but Kushner has a $2.5 billion sovereign fund or investment fund, and about $1 to $1.5 billion come from the Saudis. It's so entangled right now in the Middle East. And part of the thing, too, Tom, is the fact that Trump thinks if we can just create more business opportunities in the Middle East, these Muslims will lay down their weapon, they'll be easy to work with, they'll see the opportunity, and they just don't get it when it comes to understanding Islam and its agenda.
Why is it? I mean, we can, apart from the Bible, because I mean, we can look at the Bible and go, how can you not see this, right? But what is it that Western leaders, why can't they grasp the Mideast dynamic? Because almost anybody who goes to Israel, even on a tour, you start to connect with things real quick. You start to get the Jewish mindset, especially if you go there a lot, you start talking to people, you get the Arab mindset, you start to connect just with people on the streets. They do not think like Westerners, but these are some of the smartest people in the world that are leading Europe and in the world. You know, not God's economy, but in the world. Harvard, Yale, all these graduates. But they don't, they just don't get it. How can they not see it? You've been involved in Washington for a long time.
You know, well,
I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I can see these things.
Well, part of what's coming out more and more is members of our Congress are bought and paid for. We've got people in the Trump administration who are making money from the Qataris in advisory capacities. We've got the mayor of New York City's mother supposedly was on a payroll also of Qatar. I mean, a lot of I tell you, you know, and here's Qatar. They got 300,000 Qataris. I think it's about 1.5 million, 2 million people right now total. But 300,000 Qataris. This is one of the, if not the shrewdest operators in the world. They give Trump a $400 million plane. Of course, I remember I get the daily White House press reports. If I'm not in Washington, I still get them every day. And in January, the pool report from the White House said the Qatari jet of the royal family just landed at the West Palm Beach airport. And Trump is on a caravan, he's getting ready to go onto that plane. And I thought they were going to work some kind of behind-the-scenes deal on Israel. Who knows what they talk about. But it was primarily to go see this jet. So Trump was on the jet for 1 hour checking out his future gift. This was in January before the inauguration. So when you think about, and I've talked to another lady who's doing a lot of study right now, the Qataris have spent a lot of money on our higher education. They've spent more money in the Middle East study departments in our major universities than anybody by far. But they've also worked their way into textbooks that affected the elementary kids all the way down to, I mean, I understand maybe possibly is the first, second grade, kindergarten in that area. I mean, these guys, I mean, you talk about a super, you talk about a grandiose, diabolic entity. These Qataris have influence way beyond. I mean, their money's in natural gas. They're one of the largest natural gas holders in the world. But they know how to buy Washington. They know how to buy favor. And we're also seeing, and I give, this is going to be really interesting, Tom, the Muslim Brotherhood, you know, Trump is coming strong against him, DeSantis in Florida. There was a bill that was just given to outlaw him, basically. Well, I read just before I came over here that there's five or six congressmen's staff that just got back from Doha that were treated, and now they're starting to water down this bill. And if they pull seven or eight Republicans off this, it won't pass.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Follow the money trail. Social media. There's some very big names on social media. I don't want to give them any more credit. But do you think it comes down to money from Qatar for, I am going to name one of them, Tucker Carlson. I heard he just bought property in Qatar.
I wouldn't doubt it.
Like yesterday or today.
I just wouldn't doubt it because something happened to him. He's not the Tucker that we know. And I know his evangelical sister is supposedly talking about the Lord. And then you guys probably saw it, he talked about basically being attacked one night when he was sleeping in his bed by like an evil spirit. And Tony, we're talking about that. This might have been a transfer of, this might have been, a spirit might have taken over Tucker. Because, I mean, the guy, he's not himself. He's nonverbal. So he's not comfortable with himself. Then he interviews Steve Witkoff for 1 hour about how great Steve Witkoff's doing. This is in the beginning of the negotiations. And I thought, you know, Tucker doesn't need the money. He's got a tremendous amount of money. But did Qatar buy him too? I mean, how much is enough? Because something happened there. Mm-hmm. Something happened there. And if he bought land there, that wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah, something strange is going on.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to move over to China in a few more minutes because you've even written about China. But let me focus on New York City for a minute. So Mamdani's mayor-elect or whatever, and already there is radical, we've already seen the pro-Hamas rallies been going on there. Just the other day, Olivier Melnick was telling me that in a synagogue in New York City, it's Friday night, and in marches right through the doors, the pro-Hamas people shouting. Here in America, in a synagogue. But this is, so Mamdani, those doors are blown open. I heard 25% of Jews voted for Mamdani. Hillel Neumann, you know Hillel, former consul, and he told me 40% of Jews in New York City voted for Mamdani. This takes me back to the days of Hitler, where there were a lot of Jews who said, you know, we're just going to get along. In fact, that when you look at the kibbutz along Gaza, it was the peaceniks. We're just going to do a big group hug. We're going to get along. They won't harm us. Yes, they will. You are Jewish. They don't care if you're a Messianic Jew, if you're an Orthodox Jew, if you're an atheist Jew, if you're a liberal Jew. None of that matters. And they don't see it. But to have this happening right now, do you think, look at New York. How long is this going to last before the Jews are going to start fleeing New York? You have a few who have, but they haven't left yet. There's a lot of money still there. A lot of real estate still there. Kushner still there.
Well, you know, they're shrewd. They're so shrewd. They say what they have to say with the audience they are with. You know, I remember a couple of years ago George W. Bush's first term, I was talking to this friend of mine with Al Arabiya. He's a Maronite Catholic from Lebanon that works for the Saudi-owned Al Arabiya. And he was telling me about this this general from the Pentagon had been in Iraq having a meeting, and it was just a wonderful 3 days of great hospitality. Had a wonderful three-day visit, and he comes back to the Pentagon, just glowing about this Iraqi leader. And the guy at the Pentagon had a manila folder and just threw it at him and said, look at those photos. These are people that your friend has slaughtered in Iraq. And this is also a good friend of mine, that's a real expert on Islam, said they're so shrewd, they're smooth, they got a con artist ability. He said, if you go to a social event with Muslims, and I have Muslim friends that are just wonderful people, but they're believers and are not a Muslim, but they're Arabs, and he said that this friend said, and he's an expert on the Muslim Brotherhood. He said the smoothest talker and the loudest talker in there, in any one of these receptions, is a guy you got to watch. They're that clever and shrewd.
It's a wise statement.
Yeah, that's exactly, Tom. And he said that's the guy you got to watch. The smooth talker, the most vocal, the guy that everybody loves. And that's the guy you got to watch. And they're, Mom Donnie, I tell you, I've heard of him talk a couple times. And man, he's 34. This is one sharp guy. And unfortunately, the secular Jews just want to be part of something. They don't want to be isolated again after the Holocaust. And they're believing, you know, Mom Donnie's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. So the Jews are just, you know, the liberal Jews are just buying right into it. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is do the damage and not anybody let you know you're doing the damage.
He's very charismatic. Smiles as big as can be.
And one of his weapons is his mother. We saw a deal about his mother. She's Indian, but very, very smart. She packaged the guy. She packaged him, and supposedly she's getting money from Qatar. So, yeah, he is super smart, and he knows exactly what his mother's telling him to do, and he's operating in his quite effective.
So tell me where you see this going in Texas, because here's the deal. New York City, we can tell. Dearborn, Michigan. Minnesota. I tell my friends, I'm from California, please pray for us. We're missionaries there. But I tell people that we don't hear these takeovers in California. There's mosques here and there. And I think the Muslims look at California and think, they're so far left, we don't even want them. But I'm not real sure. But given that, we look at Texas. To me, Texas is the bullseye. 48 mosques here in this state, you live in Texas, in the last 24 months. If this isn't stopped, Texas represents the free world. Texas represents the United States. You can take Texas. There's no place in the world that can't be taken. And that's what Islam knows. What do you see, as you live here, do you see a possibility of stopping this apart from Jesus coming back at the end of the tribulation period?
Well, that's a good analogy, Tommy, because, I mean, Texas is taking it on. I mean, it's epic city up in Plano. I mean, that was going to be a Sharia community. And the Texas legislature and Abbott says, no, it's not. It's not going to happen. And you know, Lieutenant Governor Patrick, a very strong Christian as well. I mean, he's stood up against it also. We'll take it on. I think the leadership that we have here in Texas and some of our Congress, our legislatures, they know what the problem is. There's an area outside of Houston, and you think that it's a small community. They got a Muslim mayor. I don't know, Sugar or. That's where you live. You allowed that to happen there, but I think there's a community there that's a Muslim. You know, their critical mass is to hit 15% of the population and then take over. If they get to that critical mass, that's when they're dangerous. But I think one of the smaller communities outside of Houston is in that role right now, where they have a Muslim mayor. But I mean, but New York City, I mean, you got a Muslim, you got a Shiite Muslim in New York City. So, long answer, Tom, I think that two of the smartest, sharpest guys about the Islam problem have moved to Texas. They've moved to this area, and they are all over this. And it was interesting because I talked to one of them about 4 or 5 months ago. He was out in his frustration. He went out to Midland, Odessa to talk to some of the wealthy people out there, the oil men and some of those landowners. And what he shared with them just shocked them. Shocked them. But they haven't felt a need to put the money behind it yet. There's probably some money behind it, but it's going to take money to stand up against these guys. But I mean, if Trump can push this Muslim Brotherhood bar and some of those things, then I think that's a good start. But Texas will have us back. I mean, and we've got a problem. I mean, you just nailed it. I mean, we've got a big problem here, and it has to be stopped.
It does have to be stopped. So when I look at it, okay, we can think after the rapture, we can see this collapsing. But before the rapture, as we look at things, okay, Trump, Muslim Brotherhood, and so forth, but also Trump is talking to Turkey and Qatar. I mean, it's obvious. It's all over the place. Still talking about the possibility of them being part of the peace team in Gaza, which to me is total insanity. And it's wicked, but Trump's a deal maker. Okay, when we see this, for people, when it comes to eschatology, and I see this being a big problem for Israel, the people who think like us, we're premillennial, pre-trib. So we understand Jesus is the one who's going to fix this mess. He's going to come back, Revelation chapter 19, he's going to fix it. But post-millennial thinks, we're going to fix it. And I think this is the reason we see within the church that pastors and Christians are turning against Israel, because as this world attempts peace more and more, the finger's going to be pointed as Israel. We could achieve peace if it wasn't for you guys. And when we go back in world history, it was you Jews here, you Jews here, you Jews here. And when I look at a conference like this, how necessary something like this is to understand premillennial eschatology, because the whole thing, it will shift possibly before the rapture to the point where we will see Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, that dynamic. I'm not saying the fulfillment, but whatever. That dynamic, as the world, we're watching it turn against Israel, but the church is a huge problem. Do you see that? Is there any way to stop that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, there, you know, it's interesting. First of all, just in 2004, the Lord put my heart, add up the total of the replacement theology. 2004, so I added up the total of all the churches in America that are part of replacement theology, and Protestants and Catholics. A total of 100 million people. 100 million people in America go to church that have no biblical understanding of the state of Israel. 35% of the church is evangelicals. We understand. And this has been a big problem because... And I remember, Tom, when we were at a Brandon Hole house, it was you, mm-hmm. Billy Cronin, Brandon, and myself were talking about the slippage in the church, even people that used to have a heart for Israel that are kind of just slipping away, that don't have the interest like they used to, or just, it's almost like a spirit of deception. And I've been involved in a lot of events for about 20 years, Jewish events, trying to figure out, how do we get more Christians to support Israel? And this is the first time was at the Israeli Knesset, the Israeli Embassy in Washington, D.C. It was 20 years ago. And I said, guys, you got to be born again. If you're born again, you get it. If you're born again, you study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But that seems to be the key. And I've been saying this just in my recent couple trips to Israel. You know, they're really, I mean, Mike Evans just brought 1,000 pastors in from around the world to try to get them to stand stronger with Israel. I was at the Christian Media Summit in Israel a couple weeks ago, and the head of the NRB was there, National Religious Broadcasters Convention or Conference, and Troy Miller, and they're all trying to figure out, how do we get more support? Well, we're losing support. And I was talking to a Jewish believer last night. We probably have less support for Israel today than ever before. And you're seeing that slippage that we were talking about at Brandon's church. So, again, I think our challenge is born again. And I really think that when we receive the Spirit of God living in us, then he will lead us to all truth, including
And also another litmus, if a church has Israel in the proper place, then that church in many times will prosper. Many times prosper. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Calvary Chapels were blessed for so many years. That was one of the reasons.
Yeah. And Calvary Chapels have some challenges, as Lloyd and Joe and a few of my other friends know. But Calvary's, I know this isn't going to be a Calvary thing, they split basically down the middle, and half went woke. They did. You know, I'm just stating facts. You know, I'm part of the system. And the other half, the majority of them, still hold a premillennial view. They still believe in the rapture. They still support Israel, but a lot of the guys are smaller churches. They need to be strengthened. But they know it, but they just need to be strengthened and learn how to explain things a little bit better. I was at do a lot of conferences, as you know, with Olivier and Brandon, Billy, other guys. And recently, it was this last year, 2025, I said, I look out here, half of you at a prophecy conference. So you're thinking pro-Israel people. A year from now won't support Israel. And I said, here's why. It's not that you don't love Israel, don't like it. You're going to be faced with so much peer pressure from your friends and family that you aren't going to be able to stand up, and you're not going to have arguments. Perfect example is Ted Cruz, right? We know the whole debacle in that debate or whatever you want to call it. The best Ted Cruz could do, who is one of the best debaters in America, the best he could do when why do you support Israel or who is Israel, he came up with a semi-quote from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I'll bless those who bless thee, I'll curse them who curses you. It wasn't 100% correct the way it came out. We knew what he was trying to say, but he couldn't go beyond that. The problem is, even in prophecy circles, Bill, I found, and so have our colleagues, that a lot of people support Israel can quote Genesis 12, verse 3. They can't get into Ezekiel 36, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, Ezekiel 37, a lot of the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament support for the nation of Israel. So, and that's within prophecy circles. Brandon, who we know well, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, he teaches on these things all the time. He's had people leave his church because they've watched something on Israel that's not biblical. And he says, you mean you've been sitting in my teachings all of these years? And you are now suddenly, because you're influenced by an influencer who has no Bible. Yes, they were, and they left the church over it. And it's this dynamic. The church has gotten away from, and I feel like I can say this because I am a pastor, and I know Lloyd and Joe would support me in this. The church, for the most part, has gotten away from God's Word. We know what Andy Stanley said about you got to unhitch from the Old Testament. That's infected the church across the board, from the Pacific coast to the Atlantic coast, from Canada down to Mexico. It has affected everything across the board. But I praise God, because what I am watching in Mexico and other countries in South America,
Brazil, and
it is opposite. It is the opposite. And people down there, I saw a guy in Mexico, Bill, check this out. We did a conference in Rosarito in June. And he's wearing this great, it was I Love Israel's, it was the Mog and David on it. And I said, you feel safe wearing that outside? He said, absolutely, as long as they don't go across the border into America. and he's from Mexico. He's Mexican. Oh, but that, it is this dynamic that has swept. There's 1 Timothy chapter 4. The days will come when they will be, there'll be deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's an admonition against what's going on in the church. Evil men, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and imposters will get worse and worse. Imposters is false teachers. They're not going to get better and better, but we still have an opportunity to influence, and we have to. And friends, we have to understand the Word and understand what God's promise is to the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 is fantastic. But there is a whole lot more. Dave Bowen has a book, 170 Promises of Israel Being Back in the Land. 170 in your Bible. And it's, these things are there. If the devil knows it, and the devil knew 1948, I'm supposed to be asking you questions.
No, I love
I just
that.
Went
no,
on
no,
a rant.
Tom, I love this because you know, and I'm going to ask you some questions too because, I mean, you really are committed to Israel, and you know, with your program, I mean, you are reaching many, many people with the truth, and we're getting hammered on the social networks. I mean, it's the shorts was 2 minute shorts and 1 minute shorts, and I was talking to some TikTok experts the other night, and I was talking about what the TikTok is doing in Israel. That they have effectively penetrated. They use the algorithms, and they are turning the Jews and the Palestinians against each other in communities all across Israel. And before TikTok was there, that was not a big deal because for the most part, the Israelis, the Jews, and the Arabs got along pretty well for the most part in Judea and Samaria. But now they're using TikTok to instigate trouble. And they were even talking about TikTok messages. Now, if you do a TikTok message, you want to stay 20 to 30 seconds, and that's it, because you'll lose who's watching that quick. And so they'll go through 10 shorts on TikTok, which are 20 to 30 seconds, and then you can't reach them. And that's another area that Israel, and Tom, you know this really well, is there Israel so concerned about the young people in America that they're moving, that they have no interest in Israel, and when they hear the word Israel, you can watch a nonverbal real quick when you mention Israel, a lot more since 7 October, how fast someone responds in terms of where they stand with Israel. But we're getting hammered. I mean, Israel's doing what they can. They're doing familiarity trips. They're bringing Robert Stern just brought a bunch of young people in. They're bringing other, but it's just not enough, fast enough. And unfortunately, this deception is spreading so fast because of the TikToks, the Facebook, Jewish Facebook. I mean, Zuckerberg should do more for Israel than he does. But then you've got TikTok and others, and we're getting hammered. And also that spirit of deception. How could people leave? I mean, after getting it for so long, mm-hmm. and then leaving, like when we were talking about that in July, it just amazes me.
Yeah. I had a gentleman, he went on one of my Israel tours a while back. It was several years ago. But we sent out an email, hey, if you want to go back to Israel, we're going, whenever it was, right? He sends an email back to my wife, basically cursing me out for supporting Israel. Said, if I knew what the Bible said, I wouldn't support Israel, and I'm a heretic. And I'm looking at this, going, the problem is these people don't know the Bible, right? And my admonition would be for any pastor here, you have to take the truth of the Bible. You don't have to be weird about it. Just teach the Old Testament, teach the New Testament what the Bible actually says. But we are losing that battle. The majority, by far, the majority of young people don't. They read no news anymore. It's
That's
TikTok.
Right.
They read no news. The numbers are between 51 and 64% of people from 18 to 29 support socialism. But they've been infected. You look at COVID. There's mass confusion that came upon the masses during COVID, the masses of young people. And it's still there. Then you have the transgenderism. You have all of these different things that have worked through to confuse the people. Then you have, by the way, it was before Israel's been accused of genocide, right? All over college campuses.
Oh, yeah.
So young people hear this. That genocide started being thrown out within a couple of days of October 7th before Israel even responded to going into Gaza. They were already accused of committing genocide. So it was already built and paid for. The narrative was already out there. It was already on college campuses in the United States before Israel even went into Gaza. So young people have been infected by it. And we have to bring the truth, though. And we can't let the intimidation and the peer pressure shut us up to the point where we're unwilling to engage. And again, we don't have to be jerks about it, but we do need to understand that also Bill, as we know, this is a spiritual battle. Satan knows why is there so much anti-Semitism? Why is there so much? It's not just against the Jewish person. It's against the land of Israel. Again, God says, my land, my heritage, my people. Joel chapter 3. His people, Jacob. Psalm 14, verse 7. Salvation has come to my people, Jacob, in Zion. We know that Jesus isn't coming back until the Jews cry out, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Satan knows that the only way that his eternal retirement plan in the lake of fire forever and ever can be stopped is to eliminate the Jews. And it's not just to eliminate the Jews, get them out of the land of Israel, because Jesus is coming back to Israel, coming back to Zion, and the Jews are going to be calling out for him. And in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer says, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. I will, praise God. God says, I'll bring you down to the lowest parts of Sheol. But nevertheless, it's his attempt, and he has to eliminate the Jews. He wants to show that God is a liar. He can't be trusted. He won all of these things. Of course, we know it's not going to work. But Satan is the greatest narcissist in the history of the entire universe. He's so full of pride, he's going to try and pull it off and beat Jesus. It won't work. But the Jews are the target. They've always been the target.
Absolutely, Tom. And another concern here in America that we've addressed is just, there's this, Lieutenant Governor Patrick's on this committee. President Trump's established a committee for religious freedom. And when we saw the people that were going to be on that, the two Muslims that were on that, Tanya and I outed them. For their radical background, and I don't think they're part of that group any longer, but we went in there and found the group, because religious freedom, freedom for all religion. I got a text today by a friend from North Carolina, and the Hindus are going to be building a statue in North Carolina taller than Statue of Liberty. The Hindus are moving in on America. We've got 60,000 to 80,000 medical doctors in America from India, doctors and medical people in America, and this our Judeo-Christian values is getting compromised to the extent, oh well, we got the Hindus coming in, and then we've got Trump doing all these business deals with all these great friends of his, so we're going to open up America to radical Islam, and this is the masterful plan of the devil, Tom, is to create the confusion, and then. And like you said, mainly just wipe out the Jews. So, and anyway, it's interesting, Tom, we kind of went through it pretty fast, is the Turkey-Qatar plans for Gaza. How, from your couple trips over there, what do you think they're up to? Because we're hearing that Turkey's going to come up with some military. Indonesia has 15,000 troops ready. You've got Qatar ready to help. I think Emirates and Saudis won't. That's a concern. Yeah. That after the first year when that thing starts.
Yeah. So, and that goes back to Tanya's newsletter. 2026 is going to open up with the crisis. So,
right.
Obviously, Turkey and Qatar are an enormous problem. And I agree. I do not see Emirates or Saudi Arabia. They're already saying we don't want a part of this.
No.
So, what you have happening is we all know that old saying, and Jack Kinsella used to say it all the time. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, when he would talk about Israel and the different Muslim sects that will fight against each other. As long as they have a common enemy, Israel, they will turn towards Israel. The problem is they don't get along with each other. So right now you have Sunni against Sunni. You have what's going on with the Shiites, obviously. They don't all get along. You have different versions of the Mahdi. You have these dynamics,
but
the problem with Turkey is we've already, you talked about Qatar, the deception that is there, that Westerners don't understand that level of deception. But Turkey, we know, is a player in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, this is my take, and I know there's been a lot of messages here, so I may have missed some that might totally disagree with what I'm going to say, but when I look at Gaza, Judea, and Samaria, those areas have to eventually come in peace, and the northern area. And we were just up in the north a few weeks back. You know, we could go up there, but there's still tension up there. They're still fighting. There has to come a point where there's peace in those areas. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11, we know that the battle of the Gog-Magog battle, Russia, Turkey, Iran, you have Sudan coming from the south and so forth, that we know it's going to come, according to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11, after the people who have been scattered are brought back into the land on the mountains of Israel. It's everywhere. In fact, phenomenal things are going on there. Maybe we'll have time to get into that too. Right. But there has to be peace and safety. When they are dwelling in peace and safety, and that word peace comes out differently according to which version that you're reading, but the Hebrew word for peace, it applies to tranquility. So safety could apply to something like the IDF. When you go to Israel, Bill, we know. I feel way safer in Israel.
Absolutely.
Way safer than I do in Los Angeles. But I'll tell you something. I feel safer in Israel than I do in Texas. That's the truth. I don't know a place in the whole world where I feel safer than I do in Israel. And even right now, I think, Bill, because there's an awareness. Both Arab and Jew are like, okay, everything is on heightened alert. I'm going to be on my best behavior, right?
Yeah.
I sense that. But there's definitely safety. But there's not peace at this time in the sense of anything near tranquility where Israel would be caught off, because they're going to be caught off guard in Ezekiel chapter 38. There's no way Israel would be caught off guard right now. They know their enemies are within the gates. As Tim Moore said, you have the fifth column on the inside. You're surrounded on the outside. You don't know what Russia's going to do. And quite frankly, there's this cautious optimism, even with Trump, because he's a deal maker. It's not about the Bible. So you look at all of these things, and Turkey is saying, hey, Trump likes me. Erdogan, Trump likes me. Hey, now's our opportunity. Turkey's made it clear their site. Erdogan has made it clear his site is Jerusalem. It is Al-Aqsa. We are going to take the Temple Mount. They had a big parade, I think it was back in January of 2025, saying, and the parade was about, we're going to Jerusalem. So this is getting a much closer. Remember the flotillas, what was it, like 15 years ago, that Turkey sent? And it was about invading Israel back then. So Turkey's going to do it. You could say, everything seems to be coming in on a Trojan horse. And the Trojan horse is these different talks of peace. We are not at peace and safety yet. We're not there yet. But everybody's clamoring for peace. Trump's peace plans are falling apart. But between Turkey and Qatar, I look at it and go, it's hard to believe that the Trump administration and Kushner and Wyckoff, I don't think they're good people. That's me. Something's wrong there. And like you said, there's business deals. And you know a lot more about business deals than I do. But it's not good. But they're definitely not at Ezekiel 38 as of today.
Yes. Tommy, let me throw this in.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Just want to throw this in, and what Tom's talking about. Also today, Netanyahu's under pressure by Trump to meet with El-Sisi. He hasn't talked to him. They haven't met in person since 2018. I mean, it's 7 years, and he's trying to. And they haven't even talked on the phone during this whole process recently. So you can see all the Trump, you know, telling the Egyptians and Netanyahu, you guys got to start talking. I mean, it has got to be money, because how could Qatar? It's all about money. I think Trump thinks that money solves all the problems, and then again, doesn't
he,
understand.
He thinks he solves all the problems.
Well, you know,
Trump,
he's the peacemaker, yeah,
right, deal maker. But it's time for a halftime break. But before we do this, I went to my 55th high school reunion. I went to high school in Prince George's County, Maryland. And Karen Allen was in my high school class, Raiders of the Lost Ark, girl in the white dress. But block from where we lived, you come out to a main road, And guess what they have built there? A white mosque. And I went 1 year to the junior high, Robert Goddard. We're out from Goddard Space Flight Center, you know. And I went there, and there are all these Muslims there picking up their kids, and they're buying every house in the whole area. And then they have 250 parking garages, I mean, spaces underneath the ground. And they have this beautiful white mosque, like six or seven stories high and everything. And I was just shocked.